Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will open the book of Revelation to us this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and I pray that you would give me words that are clear and uncompromised. Lord, we don't know everything. I don't know everything about this book. But Lord, help. I pray that you would give us grace to rightly divide it and give us insight into it. And we thank you, and we come with humility, and we give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I don't want to spend a lot of time summarizing, because I guess you can spend the whole morning just reviewing. And if you haven't been hearing these, you can go to our website at cifchico.org. But basically, we know that John was on the island of Patmos in chapter 1 while he was in exile. He received a vision of Jesus. And Jesus was standing among seven lampstands holding seven stars. The seven lampstands were the seven churches. The seven stars were the seven angels or messengers. And John was told to write down what he saw. And we told the table of contents is chapter 1, verse 19. Write what is you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. What he'd seen was in chapter 1 on the island of Patmos, the glory of Jesus. What is now is the church age, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And he wrote that, and we've read those seven churches. That's us. We must overcome to receive the rewards that are before us. And the warnings to the churches are warnings to us to get ready. We are the bride of Christ. As someone has said, you don't want to walk to the aisle as the bride of Christ with a burrito stain on your dress, okay? You want to come in white, looking good for your husband. We want to come ready, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, to heaven to stand before our Father. And so the church makes herself ready. And then we've seen that Jesus, the Lamb of God, in chapter 4, the things that will take place later, what is now chapter, what we've seen chapter 1, what is now chapters 2 and 3, and beginning in chapters 4 and 5, what will take place later, the Greek metatauta, after these things. And from chapter 4 all the way until the New Jerusalem, the church is not mentioned until you get to heaven. The church does not go through the Great Tribulation. The church is taken up to heaven, raptured. It is worshiping God as creator in chapter 4. It is worshiping Jesus the Lamb as redeemer. With thy blood you have purchased us. And the church is in heaven. But the Lamb opens the seal. He takes the scroll, which we have identified as a title deed of the earth, we think, as God takes back the earth to himself from Satan's power. And he opens the seven seals. And first comes the white horse of the Antichrist, followed by the other forms of tribulation, and the seven seals produce seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets produce seven bowls. And this is the wrath of God. Now, I take the view, and I'll repeat it again, that the white horse, the Antichrist, occupies pretty much the first 3.5 years. It is a peaceful time when a one-world government is formed, a government arising out of Europe. It has 10 heads and 7 crowns. 3 will resist him, but the Antichrist will rise to power. The church is already raptured. The Antichrist comes to power. And he allows Israel to rebuild their temple, and they build it rather quickly in the first half of the tribulation. And Israel resumes offering sacrifices under the under the Mosaic law. And this goes on, and Israel will think the Antichrist is their Messiah, so to speak. They will welcome him. But in the middle of the 7-year period, the Antichrist will put an end to these offerings. That is called, and he will declare himself to be God, Daniel chapter 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will declare himself to be God. And this is called the abomination that causes desolation. I'm God, worship me. That's an abomination, and it makes the temple desolate. And Jesus said, let the reader understand, the abomination that causes desolation. That happens in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. The second half of the seven-year tribulation, those 3.5 years, that's the consecutive wrath of God. That's the other seals, that's the other trumpets, and that's the other bowls. And it is a time like what we saw last week, just the locust coming out of the abyss, torturing people for 5 months. And we're going to see a lot more before we're done. That's my view of the book of Revelation. It's a futurist view. There are other shadings about there, and feel free to listen to a lot of other teachers. This is my view of the book of Revelation. Now, as we begin this morning, we have kind of a parenthesis. You understand? That's where you're going along in a story, but something has to be explained to you. Something else is happening at the same time. Now we're going to hear about these two witnesses, which I believe is in the first half of the tribulation. While the Antichrist is rising to power, forming the one world government, while Jerusalem has rebuilt their temple, these two guys show up in Jerusalem and they don't speak well of that temple. They don't speak well of that Antichrist. These two guys are God's ambassadors rebuking all of it. And the world does not like these two guys, but the world cannot harm these two guys. I feel bad for my translator trying to keep up with this. So, chapter 11. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court, don't measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes down from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So we know it's Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to God, the God of heaven. The second woe is past. The third woe is coming soon. Okay. We are in Jerusalem. And John is told to take a reed and measure the temple and count the worshipers. A reed was a measuring rod, like we would use a yardstick. They used a cubit, was a measure. A cubit was 18 inches, basically from your elbow to the tip of your finger. And they established a reed, which was, I think, about 6 feet. And they would take it and they would go one, two, they didn't have a measuring line like we do now. And they'd take that reed and they'd go along and measure the temple and count the worshipers. Now, measuring and counting here are in the context of for judgment. And you can confirm that. You're just going to have to write these down if you want to write them down. I didn't. In 2 Kings 21:13, a measuring line of judgment, in the time of King Manasseh. Manasseh was very wicked. And so they measured the city. They took a plumb line, getting ready for judgment. Here is the reed to measure the temple. God is not pleased with this temple. God is not pleased with the Jews going back to animal sacrifices. There's a verse in Isaiah 66, verse 3, that says their sacrifices are like pig's blood. I mean, it's very clear. In the book of Hebrews, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, animal sacrifices have been replaced by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. Go offer a lamb today for my sin would be an abomination to God. Jesus has already come. To offer a lamb is to not accept Jesus as the Messiah, you see. So and this is all set up, guys. There is a Temple Mount Committee in Jerusalem today. Did you know, by the way, you know where Jan's mother is, age 91? Where is she today? She's in Israel with a team traveling from a church in Southern California, one of the best churches I know of. I love the pastor down there. Jan's brother, Charlie, and my sister-in-law, Gail, and my mother, Charlotte, my mother-in-law, I call her Mom, they're all in Israel with a team touring Israel. They got two more days. Isn't that wonderful? That's been a dream of her lifetime. So she stayed fit so she could go to walk around the Holy Land. So you see, it's exciting. But they're going to the Jews. I love the nation of Israel today. I love them. I've been there twice to Israel, Janet and I. I love the Jewish people. Respect them. But there is a group of them that want to go back to Orthodox Judaism. It's very legalistic. Keep the Sabbath. And, you know, I told you before, they have elevators that go up by themselves because they feel if they push the button on the Sabbath, it's working. So they have the elevator stop by itself. They will not, in the four-star hotel, serve meat with milk. You cannot put milk in your coffee and have meat at the same meal because of a goat. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says not to cook a goat in its mother's milk. There's legalism. They are trying to be saved by the law in Israel today. They don't accept Jesus as Messiah. As much as I love the Jews, they are blind. And they will rebuild their temple, and the Temple Mount Foundation already has the tools ready. You go over, they'll give you a presentation, they'll give you a little speech, the Temple Mount. They've got all of the implements. The only thing they're missing, they have not found the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know if they're going to build one or find the old one. I don't know. But they're all ready to go. They don't have a temple. And the Messiah, the one they think is the Messiah, the Antichrist, is going to come on the scene, and he's going to immediately have a peace solution. And that is that they are allowed to rebuild their temple. So it says, measure it, verse 2, but exclude, I'm probably not going to do two chapters, forget it. It says, exclude the outer court, do not measure it, it has been given to the Gentiles. So if you go over today, and it says they will trample on the holy city for 42 months. So if you go over today, what's sitting on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is the Dome of the Rock Mosque, that golden ball that you see, or the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Dome of the Rock Mosque, and that is the second or the third holiest Islamic site. They believe that Muhammad went up to heaven from there. Okay, and they didn't come up with that until late. But in order to make a claim to Jerusalem, that's the Islamic claim to Jerusalem. And by the way, there is no historic claim to Jerusalem except for the Jew. The Bible makes that very clear. There's an interesting verse in Nehemiah where it says, you have no historic claim to this city. And he's speaking to the Arabs. Jerusalem is God's city. And it belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the Jewish people, the Jews. But that aside, there is this dome. Well, the Antichrist will somehow establish a peace. There is a verse in Ezekiel 42:20 that says the wall will separate the holy from the common. One possible solution is that the Antichrist will simply say, here's a wall. You built a temple here. And this is where Solomon's old temple was. They've done the underground looking already. They know, and it's an open spot. The two times that we went over to Israel, we were fortunate to get on the Temple Mount and stand right where the temple would be. Most tour groups can't get on there anymore. It's too politically hot. But they're going to rebuild the temple. And so don't measure the outer court. That's referring to Islam. it's given to the Gentiles, and they'll trample on it for 42 months, 3.5 years. And then verse 3, I'll give power to my witnesses. They'll prophesy for 1,260 days. Now, that's 3.5 years, folks, if you take the Babylonian calendar of 360 days a year, then do the math. They were using the Babylonian calendar. 3.5, do your math, times 360, and you will get 1,260 days. So that's how long it will be, 3.5 years. And they're going to put in sackcloth. You know what sackcloth means, that you're sad? You know, sackcloth is kind of like a burlap bag. When I was a boy fishing in San Diego, I'd go on the boat, and we'd put the fish into the burlap bag, and it's real itchy, real itchy. You put sackcloth on yourself, it's because you're in mourning. And you're purposely making yourself uncomfortable. So these two witnesses are prophesying. They're in sackcloth. In verse 4, they're described as the two olive trees and two lampstands. Now that goes back, folks, and again, do your own homework in your notes, to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, where you had Zerubbabel and Joshua. And it's, that's where they were told, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, where there was a vision of olive trees, and there was the olive tree had a hose running right down, a little channel running right to the candle. And the oil came directly, the golden oil came right to the candle. This would have been a dream for a priest, because then he didn't have to refill the oil anymore. It would just keep burning. And so a reference to being empowered directly by God. When you're two olive trees and two lampstands, these guys got a continual flow of the Holy Spirit in their life. These are empowered witnesses, okay, these two guys. And then these two lampstands. And so the reference goes back to Zechariah 4, and you can check it out. And if anyone tries to get in their way, they can consume them with fire. These guys cannot be assassinated for the first... The world hates their message, but nobody can kill them. Even the Antichrist can't kill them for this first time. And they will die by fire if they try to. And these guys have power to shut up the sky and the rain. Now, who are they? Forgot to mention that, didn't we? One of them has to be Elijah. One of them has to be Elijah. It says in Malachi chapter 4, behold, I send my prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Elijah will come. Malachi chapter 4. Now Jesus, when he was standing with his disciples, they asked him, doesn't Elijah have to come? And he said, well, if you can accept it, John the Baptist was a type of Elijah. But then he said, but Elijah will come. It's in the various gospels. You'll see it in like Mark 9:12-13. He's in Matthew 17:11. John the Baptist was a type of Elijah. But you remember they asked John, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. So Jesus said he was a type of Elijah. He kind of announced the first coming, but Elijah still has to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So one of these guys is Elijah. Remember, Elijah didn't die. Remember that? Elijah went up in a chariot. And so Elijah will come back. So who will the other one be? I don't know. Some say Moses, because it sounds like Moses, you know, striking plague and turning water into blood. That sounds kind of like Moses. He did that. But it could also be Enoch. Enoch never died either, so maybe Enoch. I'm not sure, and I don't really know. But one of them will be Elijah. And let's just say it was Elijah and Moses. Whoever they are, it's Elijah and somebody. And then in verse 7, look at verse 7. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them. So now the Antichrist, and he is the beast from the abyss. We'll get to that later. The spirit that is in the Antichrist is demonic. It's Satan. He will overpower and kill them. Notice you cannot be killed until you finish your testimony. When they finish their testimony, God lets them get killed. But you know, you have a testimony. Did you know that? It says in 1 John 5:10 that we have this testimony in our heart. Our faith, we testify. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, is the last letter he ever wrote. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, Paul had a testimony. Faith is what? I could call on you and I could say, tell me your testimony. Well, I received Jesus. I'll give you mine. I received Jesus when I'm 26 years old and he changed my life. And I have met and encountered Jesus. And I'm giving you a testimony that Jesus is Lord. He's real to me. I have met him. I have come to know him. That's a testimony. And these guys had a testimony. You have a testimony. And it says, when they had finished it, they were taken up. God knows when to take us home. Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. God got your life covered until he's ready to take you home. And if he wants to take you home, it's time to go. So these two guys finally die. After 3.5 years, the beast kills them. Then their bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem, where the Lord was crucified, which is called Sodom and Egypt. Does that sound like God is pleased with Jerusalem? He's not. He's calling his own city Sodom. He's calling his own city Egypt. And for 3.5 days, the world will look on these dead bodies. How will they do that? Their smartphone or their TV set. Right now, we can all see the same event together. It is amazing. Click. There it is. Look at that. There's a video. Their bodies are dead. Look at that. Do you see that? They're dead. Look at that. They're laying there dead. 3.5. Let's give gifts. They're dead. They're not talking about Jesus anymore. Here's some gifts. Here's some gifts. The world's going to be so... Because remember, the church is raptured. The world will celebrate and gloat because they're dead. They'll give gifts. Gloat over them. That's what it says, gloat. But at the end of 3.5 days, oops, they stood up. They're alive. And all of a sudden, a voice says, come up here, and they go up. And when they go up, I believe we're at the middle of the tribulation period. I believe that this is very synonymous with the time that the Antichrist will stand up in the temple saying, I'm God, worship me. At that moment, when these two guys go up, after 3.5 years they go up, there is an earthquake in the city. And the earthquake ruins a tenth of Jerusalem. One tenth. 7,000 people die. That's actually a pretty small number. It's pretty merciful to me, if you ask me. And the survivors, underline it, and the survivors give glory to God. I believe that this is when Israel realizes that Jesus is Lord. These guys have been preaching Jesus for 3.5 years. They died, and now they get up in full view of everyone, and they rise, and the Jews go, oh, Jesus is Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is Lord. They're going to realize their Messiah at last. Romans 11 says all Israel will be saved. There will be this time when Israel realizes, and this is going to be a beautiful time. And that's why this carries into chapter 12. Because the dragon tries to devour the woman, which is Israel. So Satan immediately is going to try and kill these Israelites, but instead there's a place prepared for them in safety. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 12. So, verse 15, it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, this is the seventh trumpet, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. When the seventh trumpet is sounded, all of heaven starts to just in loud voices go, yes, We're finally going to finish this thing. And the second half of the tribulation is about to begin, and the judgment's going to fall, or it's going to fall ferociously as these things happen very rapidly, in rapid succession. So in the second half of the tribulation. And so then it says in verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. I don't know. I just personally, why do we get a little peek of the Ark of the Covenant in heaven? Because really the Ark was just a shadow of the reality of heaven. Perhaps it's because the Jews had had this rebuilt Ark down here in their Jerusalem temple, and God's saying, no, that wasn't it. It's right here. It's the real thing is in heaven. Because the ark is only a shadow. What was the ark? A little golden box that represented God's presence with the angels over the top. The fulfillment of it is God's throne with the four living creatures, their wings lifted up. That's the fulfillment. Chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept the third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So we know who the woman is. There is no question. The sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, all you got to do is write in the margin of your Bible, Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Joseph had a dream where the sun, the moon, and 11 stars, now here it's 12 because Joseph was the other one, bowed down to him. Remember that dream he had where his brothers would one day worship him? And then he had the other dream, the sun, the moon, and 11. And Joseph, Jacob said to Joseph, will your mother and I bow down to you too? It's referring to Israel. It was referring. So look at Genesis 37 and you'll know that's where the sun is Jacob, the moon is his wife, and then the 12 stars. And so this is a reference to the nation Israel. And Israel is pregnant about to give birth to who? The one that will rule with an iron scepter? That's Jesus. And so she's about to give birth to Jesus, and this enormous red dragon, we know this is Satan, it says it in the next paragraph, Satan is about to devour the child as he comes out. Remember how Herod tried to kill all the babies in Bethlehem? The wise men, the magi told him, you know, Bethlehem, they killed a couple hundred babies. But instead, Jesus grows up, dies on the cross, and he's snatched to God's throne. And notice, don't miss the fact that Satan, in verse 4, flung one-third of the stars of the sky with him. When Satan rebelled, ladies and gentlemen, Ezekiel 28 tells you in Isaiah 14, when Satan rebelled, the other angels fell with him. One-third of the angels, stars is a reference to messengers or to angels. And it's interesting to me, some of these fallen angels are at liberty, and others are in chains. In 2 Peter 2, it says it talks about the angels that kept not their first estate, abandoned their home, and those are kept in chains in the abyss. They're kept in the abyss, and a word is Tartarus, actually. That's where they're kept. And it says the same thing in Jude. It says the angels that kept not their first estate are kept in chains of darkness. Okay? And Yet other angels are at liberty. Because you remember in the book of Job? In the book of Job, the sons of God came before the Lord, the Ben Elohim, the sons of God, and Satan came. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he said, "Oh, it's because he's blameless." And God says, "Oh, he's only serving you because he's rich." So he struck his riches. And then he came back later. "He's only serving you because he's healthy." So he struck his health. But you see, Satan had access to the throne. What happens here in this chapter, and you're going to see it in just a minute, I'm going to read it, is Satan is going to lose access. Right now, Satan has the ability to roam the earth and cause trouble, and also to go to heaven and say, "Have you seen what Roger did this week? He accuses us night and day. Have you seen what John did this week?" I'm sorry, John. And Satan goes up there and he accuses the saints. But at this point, you're going to see the woman gives birth to Jesus, and she's going to be attacked for 3.5 years. But go to verse 7. "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." You know, Satan does lead the whole world astray. Did you know that in 1 John 5:19 it says the whole world is under the control of the evil one? We are the children of God, but the world is under the control of Satan. Satan is the one leading. If you read the newspaper and stuff, Satan is leading the world astray. The whole world. That's why people think, "Oh, evolution, yeah, that's it." And the world has been led astray by Satan. We're not any better or smarter. We've just been saved by grace. God gave us a new pair of eyes. Yay! We got saved. We brought us into the light. The world is in darkness because of Satan. But he says he's been cast down, hurled down in verse 10. And then verse 10, let me read it again. "I heard a loud voice," excuse me, "in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil's gone down to you, and he's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." You see, at the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to be a battle between Michael and the good angels, and Lucifer, Satan, and the bad angels. And that's just what's going to happen. And it turns out Michael's going to win. So even though we know that Satan, and the term Lucifer means light giver, it's mentioned in the Old Testament, Lucifer, Satan, is a strong and powerful angel, but more powerful is another angel, Michael. Michael is described as an archangel along with Gabriel. Gabriel is a messenger angel. But Michael is a fighting angel. And it says he fights for Israel. It says that in the book of Daniel. And so Michael and his angels fought. So that Satan is defeated and Satan is cast out of heaven. The accuser of our brethren, who accuses night and day, is hurled down. So heaven's going, he's not up there anymore. Heaven at this point will be cheering. And Satan will be on the earth. We will be with Jesus going, "Yay, heaven has been rid of this pollution once and for all." But down on the earth, Satan's fury will be great for the last 3.5 years. Okay, guys, so how do you and I, take a breath, I know I'm getting a lot. You're doing good, though. Deep breath. How do we overcome Satan? We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus shed his blood for you. He shed his blood for you and you and you to wash us clean. And by the word of our testimony, Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. How do we overcome? How do I overcome sin and Satan and all of it? By the blood of Jesus and by the confession of my mouth. They overcame, and also by not loving their lives, but we being willing to shrink and not shrinking from death. So if necessary, being willing to die for the gospel. If it comes to either you die or you deny Christ, you die. Don't love your life, being willing to not shrink from death. That can be physical death or even dying to self. Jesus said, if you find your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, you will find it. We've lost our lives. We're not in charge of our lives anymore. We live for Jesus. So verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for time, times, and half a times out of the serpent's reach. That's a reference to 3.5 years. Time is a year, times is 2 years, and half a time. That expression is used in Daniel chapter 2 and 7 also. Time, times, and half a time. So 3.5 years. So, and the reference to eagle's wings is just a reference to God. It doesn't have to necessarily be U.S. airplanes. They're going to, on eagle's wings, in Exodus 19:4, it says, I will carry you with eagle's wings, referring to the hand of God. So Satan, realizing he's got very little time, in the second half of the tribulation, will pursue Israel. And Israel will be taken to a place of safety. And then in verse 15, then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river. That's a reference in Old Testament to war. For example, in Jeremiah 46:7, the rivers of war. So he will come after her in a military fashion to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river. God will not allow the Antichrist to harm Israel that the dragon has spewed from his mouth. And then the dragon was enraged at the woman, and he went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So, I believe that the scripture is telling us that the Jews will come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they will flee. The woman will flee to a place prepared for her. It is thought by many that this is the rock city of Petra in Jordan. I have not been there. You said you'd been there? Yeah, it's pretty awesome. Where it's just a natural fortress. It's a very narrow entry and so forth. And I've seen the pictures. There is a reference in Isaiah 16 to a place prepared in Moab of safety. And Israel will somehow be taken to this place of safety. The Antichrist will be unable to pursue them. And when he realizes he cannot do anything to Israel, he'll go persecute the rest of her offspring, the Gentiles who are believers in Jesus Christ. And those are the ones that are in white robes that we saw in chapter 7, the multitudes in white robes that are being saved. Kind of dizzying, huh? So you got the two witnesses, the first half of the tribulation. You also have 144,000. Don't forget those guys. And they will be on the earth, not just in the first half, because they are sealed to actually withstand any of this wrath. So I don't know. I'm not certain on when the 144,000 are there, what their length of time is. But there will be a lot of witnesses. And we will see next week, if you're here, that there will be three angels in heaven going, preaching the gospel. Saying people, don't take the mark of the beast. If you take the mark, you're going to go to hell. They're going to be warned by the two witnesses, by 144,000, and by angels in heaven. God is fair. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to a salvation. God takes no pleasure, as we said last week, in the death of the wicked. But the book of Revelation, Jesus said, when these things happen, they're going to happen quickly. Once these things happen, they happen in very, very rapid succession. the rapture, the Antichrist, the rebuilt temple. It's going to happen quickly. The seals, the trumpets, the bowls. It's not going to be lasting for decades and decades. It's going to happen very, very quickly. And there will be those that will become tribulation saints. They will become martyred. And how close are we? Well, isn't it interesting that Israel became a nation in 1948? Captured Jerusalem in 1967? They had no homeland for 2,000 years, but they do now. And they do want to rebuild a temple. We're right there. We're right there. The things you're seeing, we're right there. Sin increasing, wickedness all around us increasing. And even the saints are weary. We're all being badgered, you know. Hang in there, church. Hang in there. God loves you so much. I got some good news for you. He is the author and finisher of your faith. It doesn't depend on you. You need to stay in the Word. You should stay in prayer. You need to stay close to God. I hope you'll stay in fellowship. But he who hath begun a good work in you is going to carry it forward to completion. He started a good work in your heart. And Jesus is doing it. And he loves you. So don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. In Isaiah it says, don't fear what they fear. Don't dread what they dread. Oh no. Oh no, don't do that. God doesn't want you living in fear. You belong to Jesus. He's with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is your shepherd. He is your savior. He is your healer. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see these things happening, lift up your head. Your redemption is drawing near. We're going to take communion for these last 5 moments. But let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to come to your table and receive communion. Lord, we believe your word. We do not add to your word. We do not subtract from your word. We just believe it. You will fulfill all of these things. Satan is a defeated adversary. And we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony that we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you said, whoever believes, you said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So now, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified as we receive communion. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.